Thank you for tuning in today from wherever you are, coast to coast on the radio here in the United States and around the world on the podcast. And as I do every year on this day, let me say to my mom that I hope she enjoys a blessed birthday. My mom loves the Lord and is very supportive of God Is, so she is an integral part of this ministry. I hope you have a great day, Mom, well seasoned in the love of the Lord. Let's celebrate this weekend. This week, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and yesterday I read to you portions of Matthew chapter 28, which tells us about his resurrection, and portions of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which the Apostle Paul reaffirms that Jesus is alive and teaches us on the implications of Christ's resurrection for us. We're going to do some work in these biblical texts all week, and this is the outline that I am following. First, I want to say why the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ means so much to Christians. Second, I want to give you some of the alternative explanations for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that skeptics give. I want to address people who do not accept Jesus' resurrection. These could be outright deniers. These could be doubters. These could be persons we would describe as skeptics. And there is definitely widespread skepticism concerning the resurrection. Let's look at some of the alternative explanations these folks have for what we've read so clearly in Matthew and 1 Corinthians. And by looking at their arguments, that leads me to the third point on my outline. Third, I want to give you the Christians' counterarguments against these alternative explanations. Using a certain logical criteria that I will define, I want to refute these alternative explanations. This is our plan, and when we left off last time, I was following my first point in telling you why the resurrection of Jesus means so much to we who are Christians. And I left us with this question: should the Christian be pitied? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 17 and 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied." To be pitied is to feel kind of sorry for the misfortune of another. We pity people who are feeling miserable. And Paul says that if Christ did not walk out of his tomb, if Christ is still dead, then we, that is the Christian, are to be pitied more than any man or woman. In verse 17, he said our faith would be worthless. But worst of all, far worse than just being historically wrong, is that if Christ is not resurrected, then we, that's you and me, dear Christ follower, we're still unforgiven by God of our sin. We are not saved. Listen to the tail end of verse 17. This is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. I'll read the whole verse and highlight the very end. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Did you hear those last six words? You are still in your sins. This is powerful. If Christ remains dead, then our sins are not forgiven. In the next verse, verse 18, he goes on to say, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." I hope you are getting this. Those who have fallen asleep are the people in our lives who were Christ followers, Christians, and have already died. Paul is saying if Jesus was not resurrected, then the Christian people you know who have passed away did not go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Their faith was in vain. Their sins were never forgiven. Contrary to what you thought, your loved ones who were obedient to Jesus are simply damned. There is no hope for them. In my case, for example, that would be my grandfather. He loved the Lord. He served him. And by my grandfather's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed, and we who love him believed, that he was headed straight for the presence of the Lord upon his death. He did die, and at his funeral we comforted one another. He is with the Lord. And yet, for the sake of his argument, Paul says if Christ was not resurrected, then my grandfather had a worthless faith. My grandfather died in his unforgiven sin, and my grandfather perished. And this, of course, would be devastating to those of us who loved him and share his faith in Jesus if, and this is a big if, it were true. Ah, but not so fast. Jesus is alive. Jesus did walk out of that tomb. He is alive forevermore. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so, as we follow the apostles' argument, we find that his purpose here is to affirm the resurrection, not to deny it. Because Jesus has risen, my grandfather and your loved one who trusted in Jesus Christ are alive. They are in the presence of the Lord. And they, like us, will one day rise again, our bodies being brought back up from the earthly grave to be made completely new, to be perfected by God as we worship him in perfection forever. Everyone you know who believed by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, you will see again, and you will be with them forever. This is the promise of the resurrection for those of us who love and obey Jesus. For this promise to be true of you, you must love and obey Jesus. This all applies to my first point. This is why the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ means so much to Christians. If the cynic is right, that is, Jesus remains a dead man, then we Christians are to be pitied. But since the cynic is wrong, we are to be most admired. I submit to you that what the skeptic of the Christian faith must do is to join us in our followership of the risen and the ascended Lord. But let's move now down to the second point on our outline. As Christ people, we do not want to bury our heads in the cement on which our churches are built, always avoiding any encounter with someone who questions what we believe. Absolutely not. We want to engage the skeptic. As the Apostle Peter commanded, we want to always give an answer for the hope that we have. And we want to be able to say, this is why we have hope in the resurrection. But first, we have to know the position of those who doubt what Matthew 28 says. In Matthew 28, Matthew reports what happened at the tomb. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And back to 1 Corinthians for a moment. Paul ends his argument affirming the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." So this is strong biblical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. But what does the skeptic say? Let's take up one of the arguments. The skeptics I am now referring to do not deny that Jesus existed, or even that he died. What they do argue is that he remains dead. He did not supernaturally emerge from the grave. When these skeptics are confronted with the biblical material, they have an alternative explanation. It's this: the disciples of Jesus must have snuck into the tomb, discreetly stolen the body of Jesus, and had him buried elsewhere. To cover this sneaky act, the so-called eyewitnesses in Matthew's gospel are lying. The women never looked into the tomb where he was lying and found it empty. And even if they did look in, these women were in on the scam. They knew the other disciples had already removed Jesus' dead body. As for the testimony of the angel, well, you have to discount the angel because you can't prove an angel actually came and talked to some women. That's all so unprovable. I mean, when is the last time a sound-minded person can prove an angel came and spoke to them? So this is the argument some skeptics make. And yes, modern-day deniers and doubters, too. I had this exact point made by people who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus made to me. I hope you are following me closely now. We're on the second point of our outline, an alternative explanation skeptics give for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They say the eyewitnesses were lying. Jesus is still dead and buried somewhere other than his original tomb. Okay? Having understood their alternative explanation for an empty tomb, let's move down now into the third point on our outline. It's this. I want to give you the Christian's counter-argument against this alternative explanation. I want now to refute the skeptic, if I may. And as part of my third point, I said I would tell you my logical criterion for disputing this historical alternative explanation. Here's my criterion. The alternative explanation must have greater explanatory power than the rival, the other explanation. I'll say that again and then explain, so stick with me. The alternative explanation must have greater explanatory power than the rival, the other explanation. So in this case, the explanation that the disciples stole Jesus' body and hid it and then lied about it must be a clearer explanation than Jesus actually was resurrected and left the tomb on his own power. Doesn't that seem logical to you? I mean, if you have an idea about what happened in an historical event, and I have an idea of what happened in that same event, and we disagree, then a third party listening to the both of us will accept as the correct explanation the one that explained its position with greater clarity. Sound-minded people believe the explanation that makes the most sense. If it is logical, it is believed. Here is why this theory of the skeptic doesn't make sense. If the text in Matthew is a lie, then why did the male disciples and gospel writers make up a story in which they put women as the ones who found the empty tomb and first believed that Christ had been resurrected from the dead? Why are women the witnesses? Tomorrow, I will tell you why female witnesses disprove the skeptic's alternative explanation. You do not want to miss tomorrow, right here on God Is.